Galatians chapter 6. I've entitled today's message, Hope for the Hurting. Hope for the Hurting. Here in this last chapter, as Paul has been addressing the churches in Galatia about kind of moving away from the grace of God, moving away from the Spirit and that freedom that comes through having a relationship with Jesus, and trying to put themselves back under the law, as some of the Judaizers were trying to encourage the Gentile believers. Yeah, it's great to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to follow the commandments and all those types of things. And here in this last chapter, Paul is just going to kind of wrap things up. And I only want to look at the first five verses, but he's encouraging the church to be active in the things that we're doing, the things that we're called to do. And so we will look at those this morning and understand that there's always hope for the Christian, which reminds me of a story. A man was watching a little league baseball game. The kids were all out on the field. They were playing their hearts out. It was only the first inning, and the score was already 16 to nothing. And it was only the top of the first inning. and one man, one team was losing by a landslide. And the man walked up to the dugout and spoke to one of the young boys that was sitting on the bench. And he said, you know, are you discouraged by the score? Have you lost hope? He said to this child. And the little boy kind of looked at him, and actually with a little puzzled look on his face, and he said, why would I be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet. There is always hope. And what a great picture that is. And what a reminder for all of us that God's not done working, right? We might feel defeated. We might feel overwhelmed. We might be, you know, discouraged in something that's happening in our lives, but God's not done yet. God's still working. Maybe you haven't been up to bat yet. And that's the hope that we have as believers. The hope that we have is not in ourselves. Isn't that good news? The hope is in Jesus Christ. The hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, it wasn't the end when Jesus was nailed to the cross. It wasn't even done when Jesus died after coming off the cross. Jesus knew the victory was going to be his resurrection through the tomb. And so there's hope for us as believers. It's not going to be in this world, guys. You might find glimpses of encouragement and glimpses of peace that Abby was talking about. We might find that, but we're not going to find total peace and total comfort when? Till we get there with him. But here's the great thing. He still wants to work in our lives. And so as hope that Christ has given to us because of what he's done, that is a hope that we can embrace for ourselves. But listen, also help others with that hope. If you have the hope of Jesus, you have the opportunity to encourage someone else who maybe is down this week or maybe has had a bad experience or lost a loved one. And we get to say, listen, hope is not lost. There's always hope in Christ. Throughout history, the church has always had hope in the face of trouble. When things looked the darkest, Jesus said, "It is finished. I've accomplished my purpose and my plan for coming here, that sin would be eradicated." With this as the church's backdrop of Jesus' resurrection, there's always hope for us. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus was always offering hope to those around him, wasn't he? Wherever he went was hope. Whether it was a crippling disease, Jesus would bring them hope. Whether it was an oppressive government, Jesus said, "Worship God. Focus on the Lord." A physical or spiritual hunger, and Jesus says, "I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am that living water." Or an evil attack, Jesus said, "Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Be encouraged." And so listen, when Jesus met with people right where they were encouraged. And the disciples learned that if Jesus was up around, then there is always hope. And when Jesus is active and alive in your life, there's always hope, guys. Don't be discouraged. In Jesus, there is hope for the hurting. And maybe you're here today and you're hurting. Maybe you're here today and you've had a tough week or a bad experience or a tough season. Some of us are like, bad week, shoot, I've had a bad month, I've had a bad year, right? It's like, oh, Lord. But be encouraged that God is at work. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but he's always doing something, isn't he? He He's always doing something, and we can be encouraged by that. So look with me at verse 1, chapter 6. Paul says to everyone, even the Galatians, even the ones that were putting themselves up in the law, he said, brethren, family, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I just want to look at this one verse here, and Paul says, listen, brethren, if someone's overtaken, if a man, this can be anybody, and honestly, it's everybody, isn't it? If a man is overtaken in a trespass, the word trespass that Paul uses here is, it's a fault, it's a lapse, it's an error, it's a wrongdoing. It's when someone stumbles in their walk with the Lord. It isn't blatant sin. It isn't disregarding the work of God. No, it's a spirit-filled believer. He says, brethren, if you see someone else, another brother, if you see someone in the Lord that's tripping and stumbling and overwhelmed with life, what does he say? He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Paul is encouraging this church, the churches at Galatia, and he's encouraging us this morning. Look around you. Pay attention to people around you. We're all going through something. We're all dealing with something in our lives, and we can get so consumed with what's happening in our own existence that we neglect to see people around us. But here, I want you to be reminded that God has done a work in your life so that you can help someone else. Right? It's being others, being sensitive to that. And I got to tell you, hopefully we've all experienced it. Isn't there such an amazing joy when you're able to assist someone and help someone and encourage someone in the Lord, right? And again, you may not even feel it. You might even feel discouraged, but when you tell someone to trust in Jesus and they go, okay, I'm going to do that, and they find strength and encouragement, it's a good feeling. It's good to know that you are able to help someone in the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying to you. Listen, keep your eyes peeled for people that need to know the truth. I find myself getting strengthened in my faith when I encourage someone to rely on their faith, right? I mean, if you believe it and you believe that faith is the thing that allows us to say, mountain, get out of my way. And Jesus says, you tell that mountain to get out of the way and it's supposed to move. And if we truly believe that, we can help others with that same heart. You know, he says here, you who are spiritual. Oh, it mean we got to live a perfect life? No. It means you're spiritual because you're a child of God. It means that you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You know the grace of God in your life, and you have belief in Jesus Christ. Just because God isn't doing something in your life immediately doesn't mean he isn't working behind the scenes, and doesn't mean he can't do something. The spiritual is mean spiritual minded, mind, having a mind for the things of God. You are spiritual as a man, listen, or a woman, who lives by what we looked at last week, the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life and these things that come out of having a life in the Spirit, right? A spirit of love. Verse 20, what is it, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the person who's spiritual is the person who's allowing the Spirit to live through them and the fruit of the Spirit coming through them. And so that's the importance, and that's the idea of this spiritual person. He says, restore such a one. The word restore is actually a medical term for setting a broken leg or a broken bone and setting it properly so it heals properly. And that's what we're supposed to do. And notice how we're supposed to do it. Spirit of gentleness, without judgmental, without being judgmental, that we truly have a heart for people. People, there are Christians that like to point out other people's faults. You know those people? They want to point out what you're doing wrong. They want to point out how you're not walking with the Lord properly. And Paul is saying, listen, no, Paul had a heart for this church, these churches, and he was doing it in a gentle way. Strong words, but in a gentle way with the right heart. And he's saying, you do the same thing in a spirit of gentleness. I respond, and I imagine you're much the same. I respond so much better when someone comes to me lovingly trying to bring correction to my life than when they come judgmentally. I don't understand how people can act that way when Jesus never acted that way, ever. He was always willing to help somebody. He always had compassion for people that were struggling and that were hurting. And he always did it with a heart of gentleness. God never comes to us with a strong hand unless we're being completely disobedient. It needs to get our attention, then maybe he'll do things differently, but it's always with a heart of gentleness. The overtaken one needs to be restored. Again, this idea of restoration. They're not to be ignored. They're not to be excused. We certainly shouldn't do that. And they're not to be destroyed. No, we're supposed to meet them with a heart of gentleness. The word restore is actually a verb that is instructive. And it means to put in order, to restore to its former condition. Someone who is caught in a trespass, in other words, an error of some sort in their life, they need to be restored in such a way that they were in that error. And that's the heart that we should have. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. He says, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, notice, mending their nets. It's the same idea. Restoration, restoring such a one is mending, putting things back in order. I want to read this verse. If you want to write it down, it's one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came to restore us, to reconcile us back to the Heavenly Father. And then through that reconciliation in our relationship vertically with God, we now have an opportunity to live out in a ministry of reconciliation. The way I'm able to stay to minister to people in gentleness is when I realize how gentle God has been with me in my life. God never treats me harshly. God never accuses me. He always gently brings me to a place where I realize the error in my life, and it's the same way. He goes on in verse 19. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Who in your life needs to be reconciled back to God? Who in your life needs to be brought back into that strong relationship with Jesus Christ because they've drifted? They begin to live for themselves. They begin to live their own way. And they're kind of, yes, they still believe in God, but they're not living for God. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. God, this is a high call, especially in these last days that we're living in when people are so discouraged and distraught. And to be able to see the things that are happening in Israel in this war brings us even a higher concern for things that are happening in the world. Our time is getting shorter and shorter before we're out of here. Anybody happy about that? Be nice. But the time is getting shorter. The signs are there. We have to pay attention, and people need to know that there is a hope of for those that are hurting, and to keep our eyes open for those things. Again, God says, you who are spiritual, set the broken bones in people. Get them back on their feet. Has anybody in your life helped you through a difficult time? Is there anybody been in your life that says, you know what, I'm here for you. I'm going to walk through this. We have a dear friend right now who's just had a surgery. They amputated this gentleman's leg from just above the knee down. And it's an opportunity for my wife and I. We've known this man for many years, and it's an opportunity for us to love on this guy and say, we're here for you. It's going to be a tough journey, but we're going to be here for you. And so, see, God gives us opportunities for people that are going through things in our lives. And it might be a family member. It might be a friend. It could be a coworker. the thing I love about the Apostle Paul is he's like, guys, we have to look around. There's people in our lives that are hurting. There's people in your neighborhoods that are hurting that need to know the hope of Christ in their life. And you may have that hope, and you may be the one to give that. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. In fact, even just last Wednesday after our staff meeting, someone from the church came by to visit us. And they were just started to share some of the things that they were struggling with. And I was so blessed to see the staff just loving on this person in the place they were at. They were a bit discouraged. They were a little overwhelmed. And to be quite honest, they were a little bit upset with God. And I was so blessed to see each of our staff members gently telling this person how much God has been doing in their life and to focus on what he's done and trust that he will continue that work. It was a beautiful thing. It's impacted me to this day. In fact, the very next day, this person texted me and said, I want to thank you so much for taking time to listen to me and to encourage me. I feel so much better. Guys, that's the opportunity that we have. And listen, it wasn't hard. It wasn't difficult. What it was reminding them of the goodness of God. Have you experienced the goodness of God in your life? Then you're qualified to share that with someone else. Well, I don't know if I'll say it right. Just let people know that God is there, and he's always at work, and he can do things that no one else can do. Paul says, watch for that. And yeah, we want God to do amazing things. We want God to do miracles in our lives, and that's so great to know that he can. But sometimes we just need to keep our focus on him and keep our focus on him alone. And listen, when it comes to hope for the hurting, this first thing I see, do your part to help others. Do your part. Maybe you say, no, I don't have time for that. I'm just so overwhelmed with the things that are going on in my life. Listen, when you are mindful of someone else and helping someone else, it helps you too. It's amazing how it works. It's almost like God says, stop worrying about yourself, focus on someone else, and God takes care of you. That's the way it works. It's the reality of the goodness of God. So, and he goes on. Again, I'm going to read this verse probably a couple more times. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Listen, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When we help others, we're also ministering to ourselves. And we're reminded the fragileness of life, the overwhelming pressure from the enemy in the world that we live in, and we're all under that. Consider yourself. We could be in the very same spot. It's also really fun to minister to people in the way someone else ministered to you, or the way God worked in your past. God can use that. And probably that thing we went through was so overwhelming to us, and we thought, oh my gosh, we're going to be destroyed. And God got us through. And then we had that opportunity to share that with someone who's going through the very same thing that we went through. Man, that's how God works. And that's how you can remember how good God is. Don't think you're immune of being overtaken in any trip. We can all trip. We can all fall. We can all find ourselves in a place of need. And we can do the same thing and have done the same thing in our lives before. He goes on in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, none of us are immune to this stuff. None of us are immune to tripping, falling, getting distracted, getting overwhelmed in the things that are going on in our lives. And Paul says here, bear one another's burdens. It goes two ways. It goes both ways, right? You help someone else helps you. That's the way it works. That's what a family does, right? If you're in a family, you help each other. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, well, my family doesn't help me ever. In the family of God, we are here to help each other. And if you've got something that you're going through right now, I want to encourage you to let somebody else know about it. Don't deal with it on your own. Give it over to the Lord, certainly, but communicate it to the body. In fact, Pastor RJ and I were sitting in my office this morning, and he was sharing a need of someone that we know in the community. And it's like, Lord, how can we help this person? Someone that used to come to our church many, many years ago. It's like, Lord, how can we encourage this person in the Lord? How can we still invest? Because it's not about just people that attend the church. It's about the church, right? The church of Jesus Christ. Other believers that need help and need assistance. We want to be mindful. So Paul says, bear one another's burdens. It goes both ways. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this law that I believe that Paul is talking about is in John chapter 13, where Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's showing love to people is helping them in their time of need. You don't have to turn there, but again, I'm going to do this. We all know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? I read it at every wedding. In the New King James Version, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And we know it goes on and on. Speaking of love, do you know that in the King James Version, the word love, do you know what the word is? Charity. Isn't that interesting? The word love is charity. They're interchangeable. Meaning, to show your neighbor love or to show others love, it means doing something for them. Again, it's not just, I love you, brother. Love you, brother. Love you, sister. It's not just a verbal thing. It's an action. It's doing something for them. And again, if I read this that way, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not charity, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Why? Because it's just noise. I'm just saying, I love you. If you ever need me, call me. Oh boy, when they call, don't answer that phone call, right? No, charity means being charitable to each other, being willing to do something for others. Love is all about charity. It's a simple command that Paul encourages us here to bear one another's burden. He doesn't suggest it. He tells us to do it. Our opportunity is to look for a brother or sister with a burden and help them with it. And they can be, listen, they don't have to be big things. They can be small things. All of us want to do anything we can to change the world. And if we're talking about that peace that surpasses understanding that Abby was speaking about during worship, then listen, it's about being involved in each other's lives and doing something for them. It's not complicated. It doesn't take a huge program. All we have to do is just do it and look for those opportunities. In fact, this morning, probably many of us passed opportunities that God wanted us to meet, and we missed them. But that doesn't mean we can't find them this afternoon. So be looking. Keep our eyes open. Again, finding one another's burdens and meet them and fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Paul says. By carrying one another's burdens, you are showing God's love. Also, think about this. Don't just look for people that you like working with, right? It's whoever God shows you. And I wouldn't be surprised if God didn't show us our enemies sometimes. That's when it's the hardest, right? God says, I need you to help that person. Well, they never help me. Right? We get that way. But we have to be Christ-like. We have to be the ones that want to give for others. And here's the other side of the coin. Not only are we supposed to look for burdens, we have to communicate burdens. We have to communicate burdens to others. Let others know that you might be going through something yourself. That's the reality. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We can't ever get into the place where we think, I don't need any more help. See, pride comes in. For if anyone thinks he is something, that means, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm glad I'm not as bad as Steve is. I mean, that's amazing. Sorry, Steve. We would never want to get to that place. Because I know I'm no better than Steve. He's a lot better than me. Because we know ourselves, don't we? If we truly know ourselves, we don't allow pride to get in there and look down our nose at people that aren't doing it the way we do. He's like, be careful. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. When pride gets in there, it's about self-focus. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to focus on you. When God says, no, I want you to look at others. I want you to look around and see opportunities. When we have this sense of pride, we look and say, I'm more important than someone else. Humility says, biblical humility says, you're more important than I am. I'm no more important than you are. And that's what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for your own interests, so we're supposed to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We do both, always looking. And here's the beautiful picture. If I esteem you higher than myself, and you esteem me higher than myself, and we all do that, guess what happens? We all get lifted up, and no one is looked down upon. So let's do that. Let's look and esteem each other and be there for each other. But we have to also consider the opposite side of this coin. Out of pride, some people can refuse to receive help. Right? You can get to the point where the one heart is like, nobody helps me, I'm not helping anybody. But the other side is like, I don't need anybody to help me. I'm good. I can do it myself. That still is bad. It's still a prideful thing. We need each other, guys. I need you. You need me. Just this morning, I received a text from a family that used to be a part of this church encouraging me. And I get to encourage them right back. I mean, this is the opportunity that we have to encourage one another in each other's lives. And when we don't allow people to help us, sometimes we call that robbing someone of a blessing. Right? We talked about it on Wednesday night. We never want to rob someone of a blessing, to be blessed by God by helping someone. It's an opportunity God has to give us a blessing because we've done what he wants. There's one more verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Look what Jesus says. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. That means he's going to give you a whole lot more back when you give. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You don't want to rob someone of that blessing. If someone wants to help you, they're going to be blessed by God. And so you're both going to be blessed. You're going to receive a blessing from that person, and God's going to bless. And that's the heart that we should all have when we go and think we're doing things for the Lord. God takes care of us when we take care of his kids. And he does a whole lot better job of it, doesn't he? You'll never go without. That's what I wrote down. When God gives back, you'll never run out. He'll make sure you are taken care of when you are being generous to others. So we never have to fear that God will leave us and abandon us. And then finally, verses 4 and 5 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And Paul is guarding our hearts to make sure we just don't live like, somebody will take care of my needs. We're each responsible for ourselves. God bless you. We're each responsible for ourselves. None of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, God, the reason I didn't do that is because someone else didn't do it for me. That's not going to happen. We stand before God ourselves. We have opportunities here and now to bless people and to bless God. Now is our time to serve the Lord. Now is your time to truly be used by God, because he's given you the Spirit to do that. And so don't miss opportunities that are around you. But Paul says, warning though, but let each one examine his own work. Am I doing my part? Are you doing your part? That's what Paul's saying. Again, we're not responsible for our salvation. Christ took care of that. But it's about the opportunities that we have to put jewels in our crown, if you will, that we will throw at Jesus' feet and to serve now. We can't get to heaven and go, oh, I need to serve one more time. It's over. So serve now. Now is the opportunity. Instead of deceiving ourselves, we must take a careful examinations of our works before God. And listen, the things we do for God must be for his glory and not our own. He's got to get the credit, right? The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. We shouldn't brag about it. I'm serving God. Well, great. He saved you, so good job. We serve God with a joyful heart, but examine ourselves. Are we doing what God wants us to do? I think Paul means that we are not to run around getting everybody to carry our burdens. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not anybody else's responsibility to take care of your needs. It's God's responsibility. And you being a mature Christian, following what Jesus is guiding you with. It's your walk with God. And we want to rejoice in him. And let me tell you this. When you work out your own salvation, the Bible talks about work out your own salvation, which means keep in pace with what God wants you to be doing, your opportunity, your call upon your life. When God shows up in your life in a powerful way and you work something out just between him, you and him, you know how powerful that is? Yes, we want help from others, but when God does it without others, man, it's such a blessing to us. It's like, Lord, you showed up in an amazing way. Thank you, Jesus. And then we don't have the tendency to, you know, glorify others. We just get to glorify God. So we be careful. Let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We might get to heaven and be thankful for the men and women in our lives that helped us along the way. But we're never going to be more thankful for the one that died on a cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for using my life. Thank you for being there for me. I can remember, I was a very young Christian. Maybe saved within a year. And I can remember the very first time God showed me Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, would you turn there? It's Hebrews chapter 12, just the first two verses, and they're very popular verses. But it's these two verses that God spoke to my heart early in my walk with the Lord, things that were going on in my life. And I just wanted to share that because it's so encouraging, and I think it's encouraging for all of us to really understand what we're to do in our times of need. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and verse 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that is people that have, believers that have gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So don't let sin hold you back. Run your race. And then it's verse 2 that really spoke to me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when I learned this verse, it was another translation, and it was actually fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And I've always just had that hidden in my life. My life has been, fix my eyes on Jesus. When I get worried, I fix my eyes on Jesus. When I get stressed out, I try to fix my eyes on Jesus. Do I always do it perfectly? No, I wish I could say I did. But he's working, right? Fixing or looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. In other words, he birthed your faith, he's created your faith, and he's going to make sure it's going to continue. This verse has been my life verse so that I would go, I'm going to look at you, Jesus. I'm not going to look at my problems. I'm not going to look at the stresses in my life. Every once in a while, I'll glance at them. But mostly, I want to look to you, Christ. I want to keep my eyes on you. Again, the author and finisher of my faith. Again, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That was a reminder for me. Christ didn't go to the cross begrudgingly. He willingly went to it. For the joy that was set before him was my salvation, your salvation. And being reminded that Jesus went to the cross willingly, joyfully. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The last thing that God showed me in this verse, I'm seated on my throne. I'm in my place. I'm going to make sure you're going to be in your place. So I want to encourage us. Hope for the hurting. Yes, we're going to watch for others. Yes, we got to take care of ourselves. But the third thing is take action for your own needs by looking to Jesus and allowing him to work through us. It's not laborsome. It's not difficult. We just cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us, right? That's what we're to do. And that's how we encourage each other. When someone you know is going through a difficult time, struggling with something, encourage them. Cast your cares upon Christ. Give it to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the one and the source of our strength. We're not. We're not each other's strength. We can encourage each other, but I can't do it for you. If I could fix my eyes on Jesus for you, I would, but I can't. I can only do that for myself. You can only do that for yourself. But it's a choice that we make. We all know the story when Peter got out of the boat, right? Stepped on the water. As long as he was looking at Jesus, man, he was walking on water. I've tried. I cannot walk on water. Figured I had big enough feet. I figured I could get out on it. But what happened when he stopped looking at Jesus? He looked at the wind and the waves. He looked at the turmoil, the storm around him, and that's what happens to us. We start out looking at Jesus. Okay, Jesus, you're calling me to do this. I'm going to step out in faith, and we take a few steps, and then we go, oh, no, the finances are unbelievable. Oh, no, the timing. We give all this list of issues, and we start looking at the excuses, and we stop looking at Jesus, and what happens? Glug, 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 glug. We start to sink. But what was the very next thing that happened? Jesus reached his hand down, and Peter grabbed his Lord, and the Lord pulled him up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you take your eyes off of him and begin to sink, reach back up to him. He's right there for us. Hope for the hurting is hope in Jesus, not in us, not in our spiritual walk, not in the things that we're doing. But it can be an encouragement to each other to say to you, this is what God's doing in my life. God did this in my life. It's been an amazing thing. That's an encouragement. But it's always about Jesus. Christ is our focus. So I ask you today, where's your focus? Is your focus on Christ? If you're here today and you're just feeling overwhelmed, stressed out, and just don't know what you're going to do next, get your eyes off of whatever it is and fix them on Jesus. Keep them there until he changes. Listen, we talk about God, take me out of this circumstance. What we really should be saying, Lord, carry me through this circumstance. Strengthen me for the storms in my life. Strengthen me for the struggles. It's been a year since we've been doing the fire sprinkler situation in our church. Most of you know what's going on. And it's like, okay, Lord, it's been a year. But you know what we've done the entire time is trusted in the Lord. Every step of the way. Every time I would get frustrated, I'm like, Lord, this is your deal. You know? And I got to say this. Last week, if you were here last week when I talked about doing the men's conference and I made a comment about their church not needing sprinklers, that pastor called me Monday and said, could you call me? Looks like we're going to have to put sprinklers in our building. I thought he was kidding. I thought like somebody told him I said that. I'm like, oh my gosh, he's just messing with me. And I called him and he goes, yeah, we want to do a school and they're making us put sprinklers where we want to do the school. I'm like, dude, get ready. Hold on. He's got a much better situation, but I was like, I apologize to him. I said, I'm sorry. I spoke against your church on Sunday. So I'm hoping that's not my fault. But here's the thing. All the point of the whole thing is God's gotten us through it. God's going to get us through it. We're going to get past it at some point. But guess what? It'll be something else. As long as we're on this side of heaven, there's always going to be something else that we're going to have to rely on God for. And there's going to always be something in your life to rely on God for. And I think it's a blessing because oftentimes we can forget to rely on God. Everything's going good. Don't rely on God. No, always rely on God at every opportunity. So the trials in our lives are God's way of saying, I want you to talk to me. Oh, your life's going good? What? Yeah, now come talk to me. Yeah, we all, I can see it on your faces. We've all been there, all been there. let me go back. That last verse, oh, it's so amazing. He says, for each one shall bear his own load. We get to live this life with all of its trials and temptations and difficulties. But we're going to get to the end and get across the finish line and look back and say, God, you got me through that. God, you got me through that. God, you got me through that. Every single one of those things. Heartache along the way? Absolutely. Bad memories? Certainly. But God's always been good in it. God's always been good. And that's the one thing we have that won't change. God doesn't change. There's always hope for the hurting. And just two words I want us to look at, because it almost seems like a contradiction. Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says, each one shall bear his own load. It's like, whoa, wait, what is it, Paul? The two different words that Paul uses. In verse 5, Paul spoke of our accountability before God. Verse 2, he spoke of our need to care for others in the body. The word load in verse 5 was a common term for a man's backpack. We all have a load. We all have a life. And that's what we're called to carry. And guys, pay attention to that. Be a part of that. In verse 2, that word burden that he uses means heavy burdens, burdens that weigh you down, burdens that you can't carry yourself. And here's the cool thing. We can come alongside a brother or sister and help them carry their burden. There's something about helping people that brings such joy to the heart. And it's an opportunity for us to look and see, boy, you're carrying that. That's awful heavy. Let me help you carry it. Let's do this together. And let's glorify God in the process of it. That's what God wants us to do. In the end, we are all responsible for our own work. We stand before God alone. We cannot point to others or ask for others' help at that point, but we can help bear each other's burdens today. So if you have a burden that's overwhelming you, certainly ask God. But there's nothing wrong with saying, brother, sister, could you help me? I need help. To me, the mature Christian is the one that says, I can't do it on my own all the time. I need help.